We gather again here this Lord's Day to continue to honor Him, setting aside this day, this time for Him and His worship to His glory. But also we understand, as if we've been in the church for some time, to realize that God also meant for us to receive a blessing in so drawing close to Him in worship. And that is that we can get to know Him better, and that we increase our understanding of Him and His Word. And as we mentioned this morning, that's one reason why we want to study the prophets, which are often a very neglected portion of Scripture. In fact, if you were to close your eye and to think about, let's say, Genesis, for example, you might be able to recall in your mind the way the Bible page looks on chapters 5 and 6 when it talks about the genealogies of Adam to Noah, and then Noah and the building of the ark and the flood. And you could probably do some of that in Exodus as well. Things start to get a little hazy once you get to Leviticus, don't they? But then especially when you get to the prophets, there's hardly any recollection of it. Oftentimes those are the books that often are at the end of reading programs. And so where you may have started out hot and well at the beginning of the year, by towards the end of the year, things have started to fizzle. And so they don't get as much reading time as some of the other books do. And so we've taken time through the years to study the prophets in classes, and Lord willing, we'll get to study Jeremiah next quarter. You know, the Bible says to not despise prophecies. 2 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 20, and we can understand why some would, because they, as we mentioned this morning, very difficult. Many will throw up their hands and say, no more, I can't figure this out. But like we ended the lesson in the morning, Revelation 1:3, blessed is the one who reads and understands. So the blessing is in the understanding, the unfolding, the revealing of words that we are not so familiar with or don't understand so well, but then get a better grasp of them. The road is rocky, but the journey indeed is great. Like the words of a popular song, it's not the mountain, it's the climb. And so that's part of the growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord, as 2 Peter 3 tells us to do that. Well, picking up where we had left off this morning with the prophets, understanding their context is also very important, understanding them as well. To realize that they spoke during very, very hard times. We might say, for the exception of Isaiah, things were starting to turn for the worse, but he got to serve under Hezekiah, a good king. But they still had their place were in battle and war as well. But for a lot of the prophets, many of their context, many of their setting, if you can imagine a time period worse than the Great Depression that we experienced in this country, that's hard to imagine. But that's how bad it was. In fact, if you have seen some of the pictures of war-torn Ukraine or in the Gaza Strip, now you're getting a better picture of what life might have been like for some of the prophets in which the days that they lived in. I mean, we're talking about a struggle for everyday living, a struggle just to be able to find food that day to survive. Look here in Lamentations chapter 1, there verse 11. Lamentations is written by the prophet Jeremiah as well. Jerusalem has been destroyed. In the time of Jeremiah, a lot of the people of God have already been deported, taken captive. A whole lot of Judah, Israel's already been gone for some time now, decades. And now Judah is being swept away as well. And they really just have one little standard left, one little flagpole to raise in their name, and that is Jerusalem. And they are surrounded. And in time, Jerusalem is sacked, burned, pillaged, destroyed. So again, like war-torn Ukraine, buildings shattered and smashed. That's the picture. And in Lamentations chapter 1, verse 11, Jeremiah said, "All her people sigh. They seek bread. They have given their valuables for food to restore life. See, O Lord, and consider, for I am scorned." Even Jeremiah is having to go through and endure such difficult hours as well. Look how bad it gets in Lamentations chapter 2, here verse 20. Jeremiah says again, "See, O Lord, and consider, to whom have you done this? Should the women," listen to this, "should the women eat their offspring? The children that they have cuddled." So children, just like we've seen on the TV, children are also being killed by war. And the very children that the mothers at one time had to cuddle are dead. And they've ran out of food. And they start to turn to cannibalism. These are hard times. "Should the priest and the prophet be slain in the sanctuary of the Lord? Young and old lie on the grounds in the streets. My virgins and my young men have fallen by the sword. You have slain them in the day of your anger. You have slaughtered and not pitied." So the majority of the written prophets, the literary prophets, spoke during a time when war was taking place every day. And if war was not taking place, then they were being held captive. They were being deported. If they were not being held captive, well, then they were being released in time after 80 years of captivity. The poor, they're now poor, they've been chastised, and they're returning to a war-torn home, all the broken-down buildings. So these are the context of the prophets. We often call them by their relation to the exile. They're either pre-exile prophets, exile prophets, or post-exile prophets. Either way, hard, hard times. In Isaiah chapter 48, there verse 18. So I paint that picture so that you never think that they're, you know, very polished men looking well-groomed, sitting on nice platforms like we have here with a nice pulpit, and just speaking to people kind of casually, you know. No. It's very, very difficult. In Isaiah 48 there, verse 18, it didn't have to be that way, and that's what the prophet said. And Isaiah says, Oh, that you had heeded my commandments, then your peace would have been like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Your descendants also would have been like the sand, and the offspring of your body like the grains of sand. His name would not have been cut off, nor destroyed from before me. So it shows if they had obeyed God, everything would have been all right. Since they did not obey God, then all will not be all right. So thus God would allow suffering and war to happen to chastise them, to bring them in essence back to life as a body of people. God knew what it took to save them ultimately, but that was going to have to hurt them to get them to be saved. It's kind of like when there's a wreck and the paramedics come to the scene and they see someone is not able to breathe, and there's some obstruction, and so they punch a hole in his throat, right? So they can make someone be able to breathe again. Or they force something into their chest cavity or into their lungs, a tube, so that they can graciously save this stranger who they don't even know who it is. But they're being very, very rough on the body, causing it, inflicting it pain, so that in the end it might produce a salvation for that body. So if that's what they would do for a stranger, then what, pray tell, would a father do to save a child? Anything he could. You know, before we had children, we knew children were on the way, and Julie and I, we took a CPR course because that was one of our fears. We wanted to learn, you know, what if they choke on something? We wanted to have some skills, be prepared to try and be able to resuscitate them or to help them to live. And so they taught us, you know, pump the chest, you know, it was a Bee Gees song or whatever it is, you know, staying alive, staying alive. You know, those kinds of things. But after it was all over, I raised my hand. I said, you know, I said, I appreciate everything you taught us, but I want to also know that little maneuver where you puncture a hole in the throat so that you can put a pin there, they can breathe, you know. I saw it on MacGyver, you know. Oh, no, 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 we don't teach that. No, 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 no. I was like, but I want to know. I mean, if I'm not able to get my child to breathe, I want to know how to make that little incision. And no, we're not going to teach you that. Mm-mm. No. they realized you needed some kind of medical skills or medical background to do something like that. But the point was, me as their father, I want to know whatever it took. I know that would hurt them. I know that would, but it may save them. That was my mindset. So likewise, a heavenly father knows just how to save an earthly child. It may be brutal, it may be hard, but it would save them in the end and bring back a remnant to restore them. That's what he would do for the Israelite nation. So difficult times would have to come to them. But like I said, even these prophets had to grapple with these hard times. We read Isaiah 48. The prophets themselves had to grapple with them. In Jeremiah chapter 14, look here in verse 1. Jeremiah 14, you see Jeremiah wrestling and struggling with this as well. Verse 1, the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah concerning the droughts. He says, Judah mourns, and her gates languish. They mourn for the land, and the cry of Jerusalem has gone up. Their nobles have sent their lads for water. They went to the cisterns and found no water. They returned with their vessels empty. They were ashamed and confounded and covered their heads. What happens, pray tell, when you don't have water? Yeah, you know what happens. That's how bad that there was no food, the drought, no water. People are going to start dying, right? Famine. Verse 4, because the ground is parched, for there's no rain in the land. The plowmen were ashamed. They covered their heads. Yes, the deer also gave birth in the fields, but left because there was no grass. And the wild donkeys stood in the desolate heights, and they sniffed at the wind like jackals. Their eyes failed because there was no grass. O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do it for your name's sake. For our backslidings are many. We have sinned against you. Oh, the hope of Israel, his Savior in time of trouble. Why should you be like a stranger in the land and like a traveler who turns aside to tarry for a night? Why should you be like a man astonished and like a mighty one who cannot save? Yet you, O Lord, are in our midst, and we are called by your name. Do not leave us! Even Jeremiah puts himself in there. We have committed these sins. We've committed iniquities. Don't leave us, God! So Jeremiah was suffering along with all the other people as well. You get the feel from Jeremiah, it's too much, Lord. It's overkill. You can fix it now, but you choose not to fix it now. Has he abandoned us? No. The great physician knows the cure. Like the paramedic, he's going to have to do something hard to save them. All need to know this, that the agony of the world is not a sign that God has abandoned it, but rather it's the opposite. But we all will question it when it's us, right? And that's normal, right? That's very prophet-like. And God calls on us to believe on Him all the more when our tough times come as well. Just like Jeremiah, he brings his questions. Who does he bring it to? He brings it to God. Showing that the difficult times didn't push him away from God or to a different religion, right? Or today someone to a different church, right? It's not found in the Bible. But no, he still goes to God. And so, though they had to struggle with these things, they've turned to the right source, and they taught us that that's what we ought to do as well in our difficult times of struggle and trial. Also, the prophets teach us that sometimes bad things happen to good people. Like I said, like those innocent children that got hurt in war. Even like the prophets themselves. Even though it's not any directly related to any fault of their own, still these bad things happen to these good men. Ezekiel 24. Look at this here. And this is telling. This is important. Again, this is current. This is relevant because, again, that's something that happens today and someone wonders, why did this happen to my loved one or this godly person? They were just serving God and now they're gone. I don't understand. Why did this bad thing happen to them? Look at Ezekiel here. In Ezekiel 24, verse 15, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, behold, I take away from you the desire of your eyes with one stroke. And he's talking about his wife. Ezekiel, I'm going to let your wife die. And then he says, yet you shall neither mourn nor weep, nor shall your tears run down. Say what? I'm not going to let you mourn for her passing. Sigh in silence. Make no mourning for the dead. Bind your turban on your head. Put your sandals on your feet. Do not cover your lips and do not eat man's bread of sorrow. In essence, you go to work like it's any other day. That's what he's saying. So what does Ezekiel do? Verse 18. So I spoke to the people in the morning, and at evening my wife died. And the next morning, I did as the Lord commanded. Wow. I mean, that's hard to fathom. Mourning's the natural inclination. God said you're going to have to try and rein that in. You got to fight against that. There's a reason for it. We'll talk about it in a second. Years ago, Mikhail Gorbachev allowed the people to mourn publicly when Stalin had forbid it. And they flooded the streets with pictures and tears. And the people said that Mikhail had given them a blessing to be able to finally now mourn. Ezekiel was denied such a blessing when his wife had died. Well, why? Well, God goes on to say, because he'll be a sign to the people when God would take from them the delight of their eyes, that is, this temple in which they had boasted about and put their pride in. Verse 19, and the people will say to me, will you not tell us what these things signify to us that you behave so? Ezekiel, your wife just died. What are you doing back at work the next day? I don't understand this. Verse 20, then I answered them saying, the word of the Lord came to me. Verse 21, speak to the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will profane my sanctuary, your arrogant boast, the desire of your eyes, the delight of your soul, and your sons and your daughters whom you left behind shall fall by the sword, and you shall do as I have done. You shall not cover your lips, nor eat man's bread of sorrow. Your turban shall be on your heads, and your sandals on your feet. You shall neither mourn nor weep, but you shall pine away in your iniquities and mourn with one another. Thus Ezekiel is a sign to you. According to all that he has done, you shall do. And when this comes, you shall know that I am the Lord God. Like I said, without any fault of Ezekiel's, this terrible thing befell him. I mean, the closest person in your life is your wife, right? Your spouse. And God says, I'm going to allow her to die, and you're going to have to not mourn. Now, God takes no pleasure in inflicting pain, but he does allow it. Again, another illustration, like a surgeon. He's going to have to get in there and operate to cut away the cancer or use some kind of chemo treatment eventually in time, which is going to just almost cripple you, just drain all your energy, make you feel miserable and sick all the time. It's going to hurt a lot, but it's an effort to try and save you. So again, can you see, If we make these prophets merely fortune tellers, prediction makers, it just takes the life right out of them. Ezekiel would have been offended to be compared to such. He was a preacher, and he was an example for God. Friend, are you afraid to face great loss in life? Of course you are. We all are. And why not? Right? We are in love and we are loved. Family's a great thing. It's one of the best. But what does God demand of us? He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. Right? He wants us to keep serving him no matter what. So these are all practical lessons. This is what Ezekiel did. I mean, read that again, verse 18. So I spoke to the people in the morning, and at evening my wife died, and the next morning I did as I was commanded. I'll be honest, I don't think I could have done that. I mean, I should want to, right? I would need to. But that just, as if I look introspectively into myself, that reminds me, I got to keep growing. I got to get to that kind of faith, that kind of point in my life as well. In essence, to teach us that hard times can't be our excuse. They must become our challenges to create in us a greater character for God's service. Hold your place here, or if you want, go ahead and just turn to Romans chapter 5. Look here in Romans 5. You look here in the New Testament, you see this is God's will for us. Romans 5, there verse 3. Paul says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Again, that's not our first initial response. But here, why? As we look at the end goal. We glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance, character. And character, hope. And hope, it does not disappoint. So the prophets exemplify these very principles, these very concepts. They also teach us, regardless of what takes place in life, to man your post, right? The prophets manned their post. They stood watch regardless. Look at Habakkuk chapter 1 here in verse 2. Habakkuk says, O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. Yes, he was perplexed like all the prophets are. He was discouraged like all the prophets were. And yet, he would man his post like the other prophets would. Verse 1 of chapter 2. I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me. What I get from this is that you and I don't get the luxury of giving up. You have to keep trusting in God. That's Hebrews 11:6, right? Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. This is the kind of faith He's talking about. That real living one. That one that's very trusting and obedient all the way through. Now friends, we can do the same thing today to keep manning our post when difficulties come our way. You know, there's people who turn down promotions so they can keep God first in their lives. So they can be at worship service every time that the church meets. So they can come to the gospel meetings. All of these things. Then there's other people who won't quit and move to an easier profession because they know how much they're needed. Where they are at. And so it's not going to neglect them from God's service, but they can also be of service to others around them. That's part of the two greatest things when Jesus was asked, what was the greatest? To love God first and then love your neighbor as yourself. So we have to operate in this kind of way. There are preachers who've been tempted to quit 5 times a year and they just keep on holding on, keep manning the post. Elders in the exact same situation who do the same as well. Class teachers who teach many times a year and yet keep on though they're weary and they're worn out. Many, not realizing why the struggle must be, but they keep manning their post. So then, how silly it must be when God sees the person who's just unhappy. Maybe some bad encounter took place with another member of the church, or one who complains because they can't buy some new decor or a nice television or a new rifle or a gun. Or when we become depressed over the smallest things in life, it must truly be monstrously offensive to God. And that is much of the spirit of the day the prophets preached to, as you're going to see. It was a self-serving and whining spirit. And when the prophet spoke, it was only to rebuke it. Because of our politically correct society, we demand little, therefore it's no surprise we get little. Yet God demanded much of the prophets, and He got much. These prophets teach us hard lessons for hard times. But that was to prepare a people for ultimately the hard truth of Christ and those who would become Christians in times to come. How do I know that? Because Jesus said so. Look over in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10. It makes us into the Beatitudes. Matthew 5:10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. He says in the next verse, I want you to rejoice about this and be exceedingly glad. What? Why? For great is your reward in heaven, that's why. For so they, what? Persecuted the prophets who were before you. See? They were our example of manning the post during hard times, being faithful to God during difficult times of our life. No doubt in my mind that they, the prophets are the ones that make it into the parable of the wicked vine dressers. Remember the parable of the landowner who leased out the vineyard to some people and in time would send servants to check on it, to get some of the fruit of the land, and they would kill the servants. Those are the prophets. And then in time, God says, I'll send my son. And they treated him just the same. They killed him too. In John chapter 15, John 15, there verses 18 through 20, Jesus says this, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept your word, my word, they will keep yours also. Too many today love when the cross of Christ is reduced to God's, quote, warm affection. We love the cross to be read with sugary sweetness as a proof that God, at an awful cost to Himself, is on our side. We love it so long as it says nothing about our being on His side at great cost to us. The prophets saw the love of God more in line with the cross of Christ than most of us today. It was a tough love, more than a syrupy one. It was a sacrificial love, more than a self-serving one that warms the soul. And so they remind us that we need to sometimes get back to those basics. We are given a short life here on earth to serve God and to serve others, and not the other way around. That's what Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 22 through 23. You're bought at a price. You're a slave. I'm a slave. We're slaves of Christ. God be thanked that He is the best master of all, no doubt about it. But we are indeed His slave. Now, another thing that we need to take from the prophets is to understand this, that they were not superhuman. They were like you and me. In James chapter 5 and verse 17, there you have James talk about one of the prophets, not a literary one, but Elijah. James 5:17, he says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And I think it's fair to say that every prophet was a man with a nature like ours. God's trying to say they're human beings just like you are. Now, let me make this clear as well. Don't get me wrong. They were not people. I don't ever get from the readings of their writings that they were people that struggled morally. You never read of the prophet struggling with dancing or drinking strong drink or immodesty or dancing around, you know, being around places they shouldn't be, getting tattoos and body piercings and all of these things. Now, mind you, all of those things were available to them in those days. They could have if they wanted to. But they were people that gave God their bodies entirely. And the world did not appeal to them in that way. But here's what I mean when I say they were like us, like you and me. That means that they were human in the sense that they had moments where they waffled regarding their spiritual duty. Right? Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And remember, there was a day when he ran away. He ran and he gave up and he slept under a tree. God had to send an angel to feed him, to minister to him, to encourage him. So all the prophets, you'll see little glimpses of this where they struggled internally. They almost kind of wished to do something else. They stopped at times, but then started back again. They were human like us with all the fears and inadequacies like us. Therefore, they were not spiritual all-stars, but ordinary men like you and I. Remember Jonah? God says, go to the people of Nineveh. And Jonah said, no, I am not going to do that. And he ran. He ran for it. And we know how that story ended up. He comes back around in time. Look at our prophet of study, Jeremiah chapter 20. Even Jeremiah had those moments. Jeremiah chapter 20, there verse 7. He says, O Lord, you induced me and I was persuaded. You are stronger than I and have prevailed. I'm in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. I mean, it was not an easy road. For when I spoke, I cried out, I shouted violence and plunder, because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily. Well, he got tired of it. Verse 9, then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. I'm done. I'm burned out. I'm tired. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire. Shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back. And I could not. And so he got back right on track, preaching God's word once again. Even Ezekiel, God had to forewarn Ezekiel. He said, O you, and you, son of man, be not afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns are with you, and you sit on scorpions, be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house. Why does he keep saying, be not afraid? Because he knew what Ezekiel was in his heart. Afraid. And you shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house. You're still going to have to do it anyway, Ezekiel. Remember Moses? God first comes to Moses. Moses, you're the man now. You're 80 years old. It's your turn. It's your time. Oh, I can't do it. Mm-mm. And he had excuse after excuse after excuse, right? At least three excuses. So the prophets, even the best of prophets, like Moses, were more like you and I than we realize. They're not some kind of painting like we see in some of these places where there's some kind of glow around their faces, right? They were people that struggled with making the right choices too, because the task was great. And most of the people would not like their preaching. Not at all. Look at this in the book of Isaiah, chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. And Isaiah 30, verse 8, says, now go write it before them on a tablet and note it on a scroll, that it may be for a time to come, forever and ever, that this is the rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things. We don't want to hear right things. What kind of things you want to hear? Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Get out of the way. Turn aside from the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. We like those, you know, just positive messages only. Everything that makes us feel good inside. That's what we like to hear. Even Jeremiah was told something the same as well. In Jeremiah chapter 5, there verse 30. Jeremiah 5:30, Jeremiah says, an astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. What is it? He says that the prophets prophesy falsely and the priests rule by their own power. Well, that is terrible. Surely the people wouldn't like that. No, 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 they did. And my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end? Young people, you take note of that. I want you to think about that. You go to different places, you hear different things, see different things on the TV. Again, there's actual spiritual messages that are taught at my kids' school. And again, things might sound really good and smooth, but they got to weigh it against the Word of God. Always weigh it against the Word of God. And oftentimes, if it's just to elicit a reaction of, oh, I feel so great inside about myself, watch out. That's exactly what Jeremiah said they were doing there. My people love to have it so. What should you ask for? Well, Jeremiah said there in verse 16 of chapter 6, thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see and ask for what? The old paths, where the good way is. Right? That old Bible preaching. That's what we need. There you'll find rest for your souls. But notice they said, we will not walk in it. No, we don't want those old ways. Here in Jeremiah 26, the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking the words in the house of the Lord. And when Jeremiah had finished speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, then the priests and the prophets and all the people laid hold of him, saying, you shall die! Whew! Now, I've had some people get pretty mad at my preaching. I mean, pretty mad. And they've yelled at me before, but none have actually grabbed me and said, you should die for this. Right? That's what's happened to Jeremiah. You know, we're hostile even in New Testament days, in Paul's day as well, right? Paul was even taken out stone and left for dead. I do wonder as the times pass in our days ahead that things might increase in that regard as well. You know, the LGBTQ movement is hostile to the truth. Very hostile. They're belligerent, in your face often, and I only see that increasing. They are emboldened at this moment, and government has certainly helped them to become that way. And so it's very possible that more of our lives might be more in danger in the years to come. All of this because people didn't like that kind of message. What kind of message was it? It was God's message. It was the Bible message. And then sometimes the preachers then felt the pressure to not teach that kind of message. Like Jeremiah, I'm going to hold it in. And he said, no, I can't do that. Because your word was like a fire in my heart and I just could not hold it back. But that tells us again that they were humans like us. Right? They were humans like us. Now that brings me to my next point. If they were like us, then pray tell, why are we not more like them? Think about that. If they struggled and doubted, were unhappy at times, the people of God against them at times, and yet they accomplished so much. And if they're like us, why then are we not more like them? I mean, that stings, doesn't it? It stings me. In Ezekiel 33, there, verse 31, God said, so they come to you as people do, and they sit before you as my people. These hearers coming to hear the message from Ezekiel. And they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love. Oh, good sermon, Ezekiel, good sermon. But their hearts pursue their own gain. Very much what like Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, with their heart they draw near me, or with their mouth they draw near me, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching his doctrines the commandments of men. Look in Isaiah 32. Here he speaks to a complacent people. Are we complacent? Now here, at this particular junction in his prophecy and his teaching, he is speaking to the women. Isaiah 32:9, "Rise up, you women who are at ease. Hear my voice, you complacent daughters. Give ear to my speech. In a year and some days you will be troubled, you complacent women. For the vintage will fail and the gathering will not come. Tremble, you women who are at ease. Be troubled, you complacent ones. Strip yourselves and make yourselves bare, and gird sackcloth on your waists." Are we complacent, men and women? Are we being active and involved with spiritual things in our lives? Whether it's at services, are we being active in teaching others, in evangelism, or in hospitality? Or even personally in our own homes, sitting down with our own children, speaking to the Word of God with them. Don't ever think that that's not a spiritual responsibility and duty. It absolutely is, of the highest order. That's something that God holds very precious and dear to His heart. So are we becoming complacent in our services? Look at Haggai. In Haggai chapter 1, there verse 2, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Is it a time for yourselves to dwell in paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house." What God's saying is we can get so very involved in our own lives. So many things that we got to be doing that we forget the spiritual things we just talked about. Those spiritual things that are so very important. Making those priority number one. And I'm in the same boat as you. I'm in the exact same boat. David Dan called a few weeks before my meeting. "Hey, how's it going?" I said, "Man, David," I said, "I'm running around like a chicken with its head cut off. Just, yeah, I'm here, there, and everywhere. Got so many things seems to be going on. Back, take off for a meeting. This coming Friday, we got rehearsal dinner, and then we got a wedding on Saturday. Then the meeting starts. I mean, all kinds of things that are going on, right? Reminded me too. Like I've even started my taxes. I mean, they're due April 15th. Have you ever done preacher's taxes? Oh, tell me. I'm so thankful. Richard Sweets taught me how to do that. That was one blessing as a CPA. He taught me how to do that. But it takes a lot of time. Anyway, my point is this. We have to be very, very careful that we're not so busy building our houses that we forget the house of the Lord and those work that needs to be done, whether as collectively as a congregation or individually, like I said, at home, the very precious time with our children, taking time to acknowledge them, spend time with them, to teach them, the precious time with our spouses, to take time to talk about God's Word, to pray together, all of those things. That's part of building the house of God. So, does any of this hit you between the eyes? Yes, the prophets were a lot like us. And that's what makes it so painful. Because rarely are we a lot like them. People who put their own endeavors first are often bound to be people that are empty and struggling. Perhaps sometimes bored with life. But Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And we use that often in regards to money. But it's an axiom with life as well. When you're given to a cause bigger than yourself, it is truly rewarding. When you love God first, man second, and then you third, you're bound to be happier. Yet you'll still go through the hard times of life, but just with a different attitude altogether. Now, in very prophet-like fashion, after the people of God had received a beatdown, there was always a message of hope that would come at the end. A gleam of what God can do to you and for you and wants to do for you. And so we'll transition to that thought. The prophets shared the confidence of the future that lies ahead. It was something that was very, very important. The moment you can almost flip to the end of every single prophet, major and minor prophet, and just read like the last few chapters or the last verses, and you'll see that that is a running thread. Look at Isaiah 66, for example. Isaiah 66, 12 and 13. Remember when God was saying, oh, if you would have just been obedient to me, it would have been smooth sailing for you. It would have been like a smooth river. Well, he speaks of a time where it's going to be like that because his people will become obedient to him. In Isaiah 66, 12, for thus says the Lord, behold, I'll extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then you shall feed. On her side you shall be carried and be dandled on her knees. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. And what a great picture from those starving times of Jeremiah, right? People eating the afterbirth. And he says, oh, there's a better day coming. And he says, I'll paint a picture for you. It's going to be like the blessed times when the mother's kind of has that little child on the knee, dandling the child, you know, and comforting the child and taking care of the child, and you shall feed. You won't be hungry. You'll be taken care of. Blessings. Blessings are coming when you are restored to me. Look in Micah chapter 7. Micah chapter 7 here. Verses 18 and 19. Micah 7 verses 18 and 19. Who is God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. What a beautiful picture. A message at the end of almost every prophet to show that God is a God of hope. He has no desire to destroy, but he always hopes we'll return and wants us to return when we have selfishly left his side. I remember it might have been 25 years ago. I can't remember. So many years ago, learning the ropes of preaching, just did a few lessons under the belt. And, you know, as a young preacher, sometimes you really get hard on a particular point or very judgmental, and you're stamping the foot, you're making it a point, driving home really hard, and then comes the invitation and you're done. And I remember Mom, she probably doesn't remember this, but I never forgot. She said, good lesson, you preached the truth. A little bit of hope at the end. Just a little bit of hope at the end. And that stuck with me. It reminded me, you know, God doesn't wish our destruction. God does forewarn us of destruction. But he always seeks to call us out of that. And there is the hope. There is the hope. Jeremiah and the people of God would face some terrible times. There will be captivity after captivity. But this was God's thoughts towards his people. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. This, friends, ultimately was the message of the prophets. This was their humble work and service. Men of faith, just like us, not fortune tellers with tarot cards, but preachers of righteousness. And may God bless us in our study to come of Jeremiah to help us see this truth in them and to put ourselves in the story and in their shoes and to wake up to the spiritual reality. The times really have not changed all that much. And that we, like them, are called to God's service. May we answer like Isaiah, "Here am I, send me." Thank you for your attention today, and I hope that it's been a blessing to have this little sneak peek or preview into the life and times of the prophets. May it bless us in the months ahead. If you're here this evening, you're not a child of God, this is a time for you to become one, to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. That's what God wants to do. What He had prophesied in Micah at the end is now realized today, where He can take our iniquities and cast them into the depths of the sea, where they're remembered no more, not rolled forward anymore. They are forgotten. When you, dear friend, are buried in the depths of the sea in baptism, they're washed away by the blood of the Lamb. If, as God's child, you've fallen away and you've forsaken Him, this is also a time for you to get right and be restored. And again, He'll be merciful to you. There's always hope, as long as there's breath in your lungs, to get on the right track. Won't you come while together we stand and while we sing? Call sweetly rings over land and sea, bidding us look to realms above. While we light from the throne shines for you and me, let us list to the call of love. Zion's call is ringing, coming from the throne above. While we hear it ringing, let us heed the call of love. On the road to the goal, burdens we must bear, but we have help from realms above. We receive courage new when we kneel in prayer. Let us list to the call of love. Zion's call is ringing, coming from the throne above. While we hear it ringing, let us heed the call of love. While we tarry below, there is work to do, and our strength cometh from above. As we labor and wait, we must all be true. Let us list to the call of love. Zion's call is ringing, coming from the throne above. While we hear it ringing, let us heed the call of love. The table's prepared for any that need to take the supper tonight. Is there any that need to? Any that need to lay by in store this evening? Thank you.